Debbie and I recently had the chance to minister with our bishop, Archbishop Chuck Jones, up at a church in Raleigh. This church is being pastored by Father Lawrence Bugwa. He is Kenyan, and most of the folks in this church are from Kenya. Anyway, we ministered up there, got a chance to pray for the sick, saw a lot of healings. The Lord really did a lot of work up there. Anyway, what we've got today is part one of Bishop Chuck's message at the Sunday morning meeting there at Emmanuel Church in Raleigh.
People that I trust, and Dan and Deborah, we just chase each other around the world doing this kind of thing, ministering together. And in like two and a half months, we head back to Africa. This time we'll be in Uganda, in Jinja area, Kampala, and up in Masindi, close to Sudan. Now, is everybody here originally from Kenya?
No.
Okay, where else in terms of Africa?
Liberia.
Liberia, okay. In Monrovia area? Okay. Anywhere else? Huh? America, Boston. Boston. Boston is a foreign country. Yeah. You have to have a passport to come from Boston in North Carolina. Yes. Anything north of North Carolina is a foreign nation. And I first went to Africa in 1997, and when our first bishop was consecrated there, Bishop Otieno. And for a period of time, we had an organization called the IDA, the International Development Agency, which helped develop churches around the world, just raise up churches, then for them to get strong enough to be on their own. And I was over the IDA for a few years, and so I was the Archbishop of the continent of Africa, which is a pretty large area. And so now I serve as the Patriarch or Legate, because they don't need me to do what I did, and I'm just sort of a liaison or kind of keep up with and provide a little pastoral care. We have about 1,500 churches. I have 10 dioceses in Kenya, because I'm most of you from Kenya. I've been to Monrovia, smallest airport in the whole world, and I almost didn't get out of that airport. It was a little bit scary. And and so we have churches all over, and I love to go. I don't go as much as I used to when I was their archbishop. I'm starting to go more again, and mainly when I go now, I go with a team of people, and we just go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Those of you who were last night, so that's a word not just to unbelievers, but believers need to hear that word. There's good news. There's more good news than you realize there was. And we just pray for people, and we see a lot of people get healed, a lot of people get set free in different ways. A number of people come to Christ, but it's a joy to go. That's really what my heart is more than anything else. And I was telling everybody last night that my grandfather name is Babu. So it keeps me grateful, because my grandsons are always calling my name, Babu, Babu, Babu. So every time they do, it reminds me of Africa and this a place that's kind of my second home. So pray for us as we go on April the 12th, I think that's right, April 12th, that God will use our team to do a lot of work. And this last time we went, we were in a hotel, the Airport View Hotel in Entebbe. We stayed there two nights before we launched out into the country a little bit more. The morning that we left, the teams that we take are so amazing. But the morning that we left, every person who worked in that hotel was lined up in the dining room being prayed for, and for sickness and other things. And we saw so many people get healed. We were saying last night, the last trip, between 1,300 and 1,500. That's a conservative amount of people who got healed. I was thinking, Dan mentioned this last night, but there was one, and I say this to you because before we're over today, we'll pray for you. Those of you who need prayer for healing, those of you who need prayer for filling of the Holy Spirit, because no matter what I go and no matter what I'm preaching, I want to give a chance for God to do that, because that's part of the good news. And so I preach the gospel to believers too, because Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil and to heal all those who are oppressed by the devil. And that ministry doesn't stop. It continues through you and me. So it would be my privilege to pray for you and to be here as long, not make you stay as long as, but if those of you need ministry, we'll stay as long. I'll stay as long as I do whatever. Because it's about people. People are the only thing that live forever. So it's the number one thing we invest our lives into. Amen? We had one church outside, sort of on the edge of Jinja, which if you look at the map of Africa, there's Kampala, it's to the east. and it's where the source of the Nile is. It's a pretty big city. And we had been ministering around the area of Jinja. And we went to this place, and there's probably, 120, 130 people maybe. But it grew kind of as time went on, kind of like here. It just kind of grows as time goes on. Same way in my church back home. We kind of grow as the hours go by in terms of people. I've got some people in my church who've been there 25 years and have never seen a processional because they're always come late after the service starts. Processional is just an abstract term to them. They've never seen one before. But we were in this church and we were praying. And when the kids got out of school, you know, they all kind of poured into because it was sort of out in the, not in the bush, but kind of out a little bit, and kids were streaming in. But that's the only place I've ever been. We prayed probably for 80 people. And it's the only place I've ever been where every person we prayed for, we knew we left that building, had gotten 100% healed. Now, often we'll pray for people and they'll get better. Maybe not all the ways healed. Many healed all the way. Some don't get healed. So we just keep going after it, right? We never quit because we're in a war. But that's the first place I've ever been or ever heard of where every person who got prayed for was totally healed. I'm praying for that today. I'm asking the Lord for that today. Now, God's sovereign. I was telling Dan and Deborah at breakfast, my theology is really simple. God is really big, and he's really good. That's about as deep as I get. And so God's really big, and I know he's able to heal, and he's really good. So he's willing to heal. Now, what else happens in between is for him to explain. I quit trying to explain God a long time ago. I just know what Scripture says, and so God's given me the same. Jesus says, the Father sent me, so send I you. And so each of us as believers have the same mandate to go out and proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven is here. That not only will your sins be forgiven, but he'll also come and make you whole. The word saved that we use, that word is sozo in the Greek language. It's in the Bible, sozo. And sozo or saved never has meant just forgiveness of sins and to guarantee your place in heaven. The word you've been saved means you've been made whole. And Jesus came to make us whole. That's the gospel. Does everybody I pray for get healed? No. Why don't they? I don't know. But more get healed than they used to. And I think part of that is because we're intentional. God's creating a culture of faith. I've seen more people get healed in the last 2 years than I did in 40 years of ministry combined before that. And so we'll pray. And I'm asking God that everybody, I've seen it happen before, we get healed. But Father Dan and Deborah are two of my dearest, dearest friends who we just travel together around the world and all over the country. We were just in Kansas City, did a conference, saw many people get healed and get set free in their inner man. There's several people here, maybe five, maybe six, that are suffering from real depression, and you have been for some time. And God's just going to lift it off of you today. Well, if it's just emotional, he'll heal it. If it's deep woundedness, Jesus can do it in a moment. If it's a chemical imbalance, Jesus created your chemicals. He can heal that too. Alrighty? So at some point, I'm going to pray a prayer. We've seen that happen a lot lately. And my wife works in the mental illness field. That's been her passion. The more a person's mentally ill, the more passion she has for them. And so we've had this real desire to see a breakthrough in healing, that we would carry an anointing that would see the mentally ill heal just like that. Now, there are issues and attitudes that the person has to let go of. I'll talk about that a little bit today. But in terms of any kind of chemical imbalance, that God can do it. And we saw that happen in Kansas City. And I'm going to do a conference in Asheville in just a couple of weeks. I'll be back in North Carolina and do a conference there. And we've got some people from Raleigh. I don't know who they are, but they were telling me some folks from Raleigh are driving over. North Carolina is a really long state. So to say you're driving over is really to say a lot. And I didn't realize how driving up. This is my first trip to Raleigh. It takes a while to get to Raleigh. But again, thank you for letting me come. Father Lawrence may not have given you much choice, but I'm really glad to be here. And I'm really here for one reason. I just came here to be with you. One, because I love Africa. I love people from Africa. I have a passion for people who have come from Africa, who are living in America for however long, if it's permanently or short term. And I have so many dear friends from Africa, from the West, and from dear friends and here from Liberia, and I have from Monrovia, and also all over Kenya. But I just really sense the Holy Spirit wanted me to come and to just be with you, and anything that I might have that has of any value can give away to you. So it's just good to be here and good to see your faces. I won't all remember your names. I can't remember my name half the time. I'm 62, and I don't care that I can't remember my name anymore. It's a good thing about getting old. You just don't care. And but I will remember your faces, and I'll pray for you every day. It's true, isn't it, Deborah?
Watch what you're saying about
old. Oh, that's right. You and Dan are, like, really old.
You're just a silly young man.
That's right, I am. This is from 2 Kings chapter 4. And I think our scripture reading was from 2 Kings chapter 4. So this is the verses before that. Last night we talked about releasing the Holy Spirit in your life, so that the supernatural power of the very life of Christ can be released in you, so that you can live a supernatural life. Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Well, how could we be sent to do the things that Jesus did if we didn't have the same power that Jesus had? And the Holy Spirit that lived in him also lives in you and me. And the moment you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit. What baptism in the Holy Spirit's about, or filling with the Holy Spirit, whichever term you want to use, what that's all about is, we used the term last night, you can have something and own it, but not carry it with you. And what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, that which you have, you now carry with you and own you. You move in the power of God. And the Christian life is a supernatural life in every way. Victory over sin, I don't know if you've come to discover this in your Christian life, can't be done by willpower. It can only be done by grace. Victory is by grace and by the power of the risen Lord Jesus, who lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's how we walk in victory. It says in Revelation chapter 6 that he has come on a white horse with a bow in his hand and a crown on his head, conquering and to conquer. And only Christ himself can be our conqueror over the power of sin in us. But also in terms of what we do in ministry. Christian ministry is not just persuading people about the things of God. It's being used by Christ as his body on earth to see people supernaturally set free from the oppression of the devil. I'll repeat this one story because it's such a fun story. But last year we were there, and outside of Jinja, we were in a little place with about 35 people, and there were six Muslim ladies who came who were sick and to get healed because they thought we had a medical clinic. But of course, we weren't a medical clinic. We were a supernatural medical clinic. And I've taken medical clinics over there, and thank God for medical clinics. At one time in down in Toikatuk, I don't know if I'm saying that word right, but down at Kilimanjaro, we had a Maasai elder, probably 70s years old, and he had just gone into the clinic because he had some kind of infection. But he was blind and had been blind for a number of years. And so he had two neighbors that walked him side by side. He came out of the clinic, and then we had a team of people to pray for them. So we dealt with him medically, then we dealt with him spiritually. And I remember praying for him, and my oldest son happened to be with me that day as we were praying. He usually worked in a little pharmacy area helping dispense medication. But he was with me, took a break, and we were praying for this, and the Lord put in my heart really strong, go after that blindness. And so I started praying for him to be healed. And so I began to ask him, I said, can you see anything? And he indicated, because he couldn't speak English, he couldn't speak Swahili, he just spoke Maasai. And he said, yes. And so I asked this question, I said, well, I was going to hold up one finger, so I said, how many fingers do you see? And he said, two. Well, I was encouraged that he could see anything, but I was discouraged that he said two, because I was holding up one finger. So we went through that scenario about three different times. Remember when Jesus prayed for the man who was blind? And when he first got touched, he could see people like trees walking, and Christ prayed for him again, and then he was totally healed. So I know that Jesus carried an anointing on him that was so strong because his heart was so pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. And I was wanting to see God show up in that moment. And so I talked to him about three different times, how many fingers you see, And so I finally said, wow, maybe this is as far as we're going to get. I said, how many fingers do you see? He said, two. One, two. And I realized he had been totally restored. Now, everybody who was with us, we had a large team because of a medical team, nurses and doctors. You could hear them screaming probably all the way back to Nairobi because this man had gotten healed. And in classic Maasai form, the man had just been healed. He was no longer blind. I said, you're no longer blind. And he never even smiled at me. He just said, thank you, and walked off. My first trip to Africa, as we mentioned, we consecrated a couple of bishops. And I went out to somebody, one of the guys who was going to be consecrated, took me out to Ngara Rangai. I guess I'm saying that near the Gong Hills. Did I say it wrong? Whatever he said. And Gong Hills. And took us to this store, this new, like, grocery store. And the whole front was kind of open, but it was this pretty nice grocery store and the lady there who owned it. And this man who was going to be consecrated really wanted me to see that because there was a big development in the area. And so as we were getting back into the car, there was a guy standing there, kind of tall guy. But he had sort of a trench coat on, sort of a long coat, and his little bow and arrow. And so I asked this man, this African friend, I said, who is that guy? And he said, well, he's the security guard. I said, what? He said, security guard. He said, those are poison arrows. He's a Maasai. I went, whoa. I started checking my pockets, making sure. You know, I thought, as big as I am, he can't miss me if I tried to steal something from that store. That was my first trip. And then he began to tell me this fun story. Because, you know, the national park sort of borders that. And there was this big fence. They were going along. And I said, wow, what's the big fences? For he wants to keep the animals out. For a few years ago, like 4 years ago, a couple of lions got out and killed a couple of people. And I said, so does it work? He said, yeah, it works really well. As animals were jumping over it and running across the street, which didn't make me feel very secure. So in the consecration of this bishop, the consecration was about a mile long, and we walked from a long distance, and we were all walking along the edge of the national park, outside, with nobody around to protect me, because I figured if those lions saw me, they would be like going, thank you, Jesus. That was my first visit to Africa. And I went back. This is John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, who were very religious. If you remember the Sanhedrin, you had the Old Testament memorized. And Jesus was speaking to them because there was nothing supernatural about their lives. And he was saying to them in verse 23 of John 8, you don't have to move from 2 Kings 4. He says, you are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Jesus was saying to them, there's only one way to explain your life, and that's the flesh. What you can do by willpower and your own energy. But I'm from above, and the life that I live is supernatural. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The Christian life is a supernatural life. Jesus Christ, who lives in you by the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can live that life. Jesus is the victorious Christian life. It starts off with us being filled with the Spirit. Not getting the Spirit, but the Spirit of God released in us so that we're carrying the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in our lives. But how do you walk that out? I mean, it's one thing to have an experience to relate to. Oh, back years ago, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Charismatics have a tendency to do that. But what about today? My life should be supernatural today. Every bit of my life, every step of the way, should be supernatural, even in the natural. Now, when I say supernatural, of course, we think of things like miracles and signs and wonders. But what about living a supernatural life? I know that our friend left last night, went to go work all night long, got, 2 hours of sleep? So to not be grouchy is supernatural. To not be impatient when you're that tired is supernatural. To not walk in anger when people mistreat you is supernatural. To forgive people who've hurt you and betrayed you, that's supernatural. To not give in to lust and greed and pride, that's supernatural. if you have a tendency toward the outburst of anger and have victory over that, that's supernatural too. Amen? Those hours, those times when you're alone with God and all you have are your attitudes and thoughts. Because most of our life takes place behind our face. And to have victory, to not have anxious thoughts and worry and bitterness and unforgiveness, that's supernatural. So when I talk about supernatural living, it's from the inside out. Supernatural living on the inside, supernatural ministry on the outside. That's Christ-like. Now, 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'll do this little part briefly. One of the movements historically that's really impacted my life was the East African Revival. There are still expressions of the East African Revival going on in Tanzania, some places in Kenya and Uganda. Even though it began in Kigali and Rwanda, it spread quickly into Uganda, and Uganda kind of became the home base and affected all of East Africa. It's the longest lasting revival in church history. And one of the people that was a real hero there, Festo Kivengeri, is one of my heroes. He was a bishop from Uganda, but moved all over Africa ministering, continuing the ministry of the East African Revival. The East African Revival happened through an African and an English doctor who was also a priest that grew out of Kigali. They cried out to God because they were tired of their lives not being supernatural. They loved Jesus. They served Jesus with all their heart. They just didn't see a lot of fruit. They weren't having a lot of victory in their ministry, and they weren't having a lot of victory in their own personal life. And they just cried out to God, and the Holy Spirit fell. And in those two men, and beyond that, the East African Revival, this affected millions of people, is one of the great, it's one of those poems for me. It's always nurtured me and ministered to me. I did a consecration in Kihihi, Uganda, which is on the border of Congo. And I consecrated a Congolese, a Sudanese, and a Ugandan, which was a miracle because the Congolese, that part of Congo, and Uganda, as you know, have been in kind of like war with each other forever. And there were people there. There was a lady there who was like over 105 years old. She was like 105 years old, who had been a part of the East African Revival's origins. It was a joy for me to be a part of that. I didn't get a chance to talk to her because there were too many people, but I wanted to really bad. But to watch her joy as we talked about supernatural life, because that's what she had lived all of her life as a result of that. 2 Kings chapter 4 is a great story. Let me just read this to you. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Her husband was Obadiah, a man named Obadiah, and evidently they had been in some debt. And when her husband died, he was the only source of income. And when her husband died, the debtors now, the creditors now came to take everything they had. Will you be able to see me okay if I come down here? I like being closer. I'm going to do this. Brother Dan, will you take this for me? Whoops. That is a heavy book. It's okay? There we go. Verse 2. And Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Now, because her husband was a prophet, the oil that he had was blessed oil. All right? Not just normal oil, but blessed oil. It could be used as normal oil, but it had been blessed. And he said to her, he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all of your neighbors. Empty vessels, and do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and you shall pour out into all these vessels, you shall set aside what is full." And so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons that were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came about that when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more," and the oil stopped. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest." Again, here's this lady who's got sons. Her husband had been one of the prophets that was under Elijah's training, and he died. Creditors came to collect the debt, and she had nothing. And so she's telling Elisha that, saying, can you somehow help me? I mean, he was up under you, somehow help me. And he said to her, kind of like if I had a clergy family, and that clergyman died, the priest died, and there was a lot of debt, and they had no means now to pay it off because he earned the money, and creditors came to her, and she would have come to me and go, Archbishop Jones, what can you do? And then the question I want to ask was, well, what do you have? Let's start there. Let's get really practical. What do you have? And she said to him, I have nothing but this little pot of oil. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, you and your sons, to all the neighbors around you and collect every empty little pot you can. All that they'll give you. And don't get a few. I mean, get all you can get. And then when you come back, I want you to go and shut the door. Because you see, the Christian life is something that happens from the inside out. So people, it's like rivers of living water that flow out of your innermost being. There's a lot of people who do the show, you know what I'm saying? They put on the show, manipulate people. But true supernatural living is something that comes from the inside out. There's no explanation for it except just God. He said, now get behind closed doors, shut the door, you and your sons, and that little pot of oil that you forgot about, take it out, and then pour into one of those empty vessels. And that empty vessel will be full. And the little pot of oil will still have the same amount in it. And then just keep doing that. And 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 finally they came to a place where the mother said to the son, all right, bring me another empty vessel. And she said, well, we don't have any more. And when that happened, the oil stopped. That was supernatural. That's a miracle. Christian life's a miracle. You see, here's a lady who's desperate, who's bankrupt, who's destitute. Now, I want you to hear this. The scripture says, because we talked about carrying with us, entering in, the reality of expressing, manifesting, advancing the kingdom, and everything about the kingdom is supernatural. You're a kingdom person. You're not governed by the principles of the kingdom of this world. You're governed by the principles. Jesus said, my life is from above, not from below. There's only one explanation as the Son of Man for the life that I live, and that's heaven and the resources of heaven. There's only one explanation for the life that you live, and that's earth and the resources of earth.
Well, we're going to stop here, and we'll pick this up next week and have the second half of Bishop Chuck's great message.